Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we have just to come into your presence this morning and just to worship you, Lord, and give thanks to you and praise you. And Lord, I pray as we open up your word, as we study, as we listen, as we search for you, Lord, I pray that you would just move in our hearts and give us the hearts of disciples. I pray we'd be changed, Lord, this morning through your word. And not by my words, but by your word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been using the book Multiply by Francis Chan. I have the book here, and I hope some of you have gone out and buy the book. I encourage you. You can go to the website and go online and look. But we're using it as an inspiration to help try to move us to action in the church. I want to start a conversation in this church. I want to stir us, as Pastor Neely said, hopefully stir us to action. We want to be a disciple of Christ. And we want to become disciple makers. That's what we want to be. That's what we want to focus on. And I hope that you would, at lunch, when you go home, that you would pick up maybe the questions in this book or take the text. You can look on the back of your bulletin. You can follow the outline. There's scripture verses there. I hope that you would just take these different things and maybe even go to the website, but just start a conversation amongst yourselves about what it means to be a disciple and a disciple maker. Talk it over with your kids. Sit down and just have a chat with them. Talk over if you're at, where's the place where people gather after lunch? Kentucky Fried Chicken, right? I know there's a crowd that goes there. Talk about it. Share what it means. What did he talk about today? And I hope through the sermon and through the different things, different tools that we have, that it just starts something in the church. That's what I'm hoping for. That's my goal, and that's what I'm praying for and hoping for. We want to catch a big vision that moves you to do big things for God, like reach your neighbor or coworker or your children or grandchildren. I believe that you can do that because I believe in a big God, and I believe through him nothing is impossible. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave the disciples the Great Commission. And it's in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And you should know this because we've been kind of hammering this, so I'll keep hammering it. And then on the back, you know, it's kind of like a theme around here. Go. And then Jesus came near to them. And he said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. I read this and I see Jesus came near to them. I don't think that's a mistake in Scripture. He came near to them. He gives them the command to go. And I see a therefore, and we always have to ask what? What's it therefore? And we see that all authority has been given to Jesus, both in heaven and on earth. Therefore, I better do what he commands me to do. He didn't say optional. It didn't say, you know, it didn't say, Joyce, good. It didn't say if you want to. It was go. It was a command. We are to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach those who believe to observe and follow everything Jesus has commanded. Lastly, and most importantly, Jesus promises he is with us always in this task. That through Jesus, this impossible task becomes possible. Christ is with us, Christ in us, in Christ through us. Nothing is impossible. Nothing. Why do we do the things we do? I don't know. That's one of the questions I've always asked myself to check my motives. I don't know if you have a question that you ask yourself, but one of the questions I ask myself, especially when I start feeling a certain way, is why do I do the things I do? I ask myself that quite a bit. Ask Heather. I ask Heather all the time. Why do we do the things we do? I mean, why are we doing church? Why are we doing these things? Why? What are we doing? Why do we do the things we do? It's to check my motives, especially when it seems like an impossible task, or when someone has let me down, or I'm overwhelmed or stressed about something. I ask myself the question, why do I do what I do? The purpose of this question is to test my heart. Where is my heart? Because if I do something without the proper motives, I'm wasting my time, and in reality, I can cause a lot more harm than I can good. This is especially true when it comes to ministry. In reading the gospel, all the gospels, one of the surprising realities for me that comes out about Christ is how little he has to say about the Romans. You ever thought about that? The Romans were ruling the territory. And he doesn't charge them with corruption, cruelty, or injustice. And the Romans were known for all those things. But Jesus never says a word about it. Not a word. He says very little about them. And what he does say, it means to comply with the rule. Think about that. When asked about paying taxes, he just simply says, therefore give back to Caesar's what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. But the people he reserved the harshest criticism for were those who considered themselves righteous. For those who considered themselves religious. In fact, listen to Matthew 15, 8 and 9. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines the commands of men. The charge against the Pharisees and the Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' time was that they were devoted to religious activities to impress others more than they were concerned about God himself. But God is not fooled by this, nor is he impressed by this. Man does not see what the Lord sees, for man sees what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. 1 Samuel 16, 7. It's important for us to have the right heart when we're seeking to learn about Christ and when we're looking to teach others about Christ. Where your heart is where the question that you have to ask yourself. We have to ask ourselves. Because if our heart is wrong, then we're not going to have the blessing of God with us. He's not going to be with us in it. If it's about us, about making it about us and what we get out of it, then God's not going to be a part of that. But if it's about making much about God and what God is doing in this, then God's going to be with us in it. Our desire to know Christ, to make Christ known, has to flow from a heart that is longing from Christ. That's someone who's close to Christ. You're longing for Christ. We go from knowing of Christ to knowing and seeking Christ to growing in Christ. And from that, we share Christ. Sharing comes from a relationship with Christ that overflows the brims of our hearts and pours into the lives of those we love. You notice when Jesus gave the Great Commission, the first thing, the disciples went up on the mountain and they worshiped Jesus, and he drew near to them and gave them the command. It's the same way for us. We're to draw near to Christ, and he draws near to us, and he gives us the Great Commission for all of us. It's from the heart, a heart that is in tune with Christ and is seeking Christ, that we want to share Christ. But if you have the wrong motives, it's going to show, and it's going to cause more harm than good, because teaching is dangerous. Teaching is dangerous. How and why we teach about Christ is important. I know that everyone is going to be comfortable doing this. Maybe you've never considered yourself a disciple maker. You're reluctant. The very thought of trying to pick up the Bible and show somebody Christ scares you to death. That's one of the reasons we're working through this book and giving you tools, is try to equip you so you're not so overwhelmed by that thought, that it just comes natural. We want to equip you and train you to do that. And I hope that when all is said, said and done, as we work our way through this, that you have the confidence to share Christ with others. Then there's others of you who are just eager to share whatever you learn. You just want to tell people. And you can't wait to learn more, to share more. Remember what we're doing and why. We're teaching people about Christ, and we're going to teach them from Scripture and from experience. We will teach others from the position of humility, because we're walking close with Christ. He's going to be humble to be in the presence of Christ, and we're going to take what we know and share it with others. And in this, we have to remember, the Bible tells us that we have to be very careful, because the role of a teacher is taken very serious in the Bible. You just can't throw out anything. Which makes some of us go, well, then I'm not going to say anything. And that's wrong too. We have to remember, we're speaking into people's lives. James tells us in chapter 3, and if you've never read James chapter 3, I'd encourage you to read James chapter 3 and just be prepared for what you're going to read, because James talks about the tongue. Any of us have a problem with our tongues? Everybody's, yeah. And if you're not doing that, yeah. And from our mouths we curse. We set the course of life on fire, it says, and the source of that fire is hell itself, James 3:6. Once we release a word from our mouths, we cannot pull it back. There's no control Z. There's no delete button. It's like a text message. Once you push send, and it doesn't matter how many auto corrections are wrong on that, that thing is going. And if you've ever done that, that feeling that you have, I just sent that out. Once you push the send, it's gone. I sometimes wish that I had a 10-second delay on everything I said. Don't you ever wish that? Like you see on TV, they have a 10-second delay. I wish I had a 10-second delay. I could just beep what I just said. Nope, not. Let me just go back. But the reality is, we don't. So what we say is going to go out our mouths, and it's going to have an impact one way or another on people's lives. So it matters that we're humble and we have the right position with Christ when we share him with others. It has to come from the heart. And it is a heart that's filled with the love of Christ. 1 Corinthians 13:1 through 3 says this: if I speak human or angelic languages but do not have love, I am a sounding gong, a clanging cymbal. But if I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have all the faith so that I can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I donate all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body in order to boast, but have not love, I gain nothing. Our actions have to be motivated by love for the other person we're sharing with. A love for the person, not love for the attention that I'm receiving. Not love that makes us look good. Not love for being right. Some of us just love being right, and we will scorch the earth to prove our point. Am I right? Even if you are right, it doesn't matter. If the earth is scorched, it doesn't matter. But a love for the person that we're sharing with, we have to have a love for them. We have to be careful here, and we have to be continually asking ourselves, why do I do the things that I do? What am I doing? What's the purpose behind this? Our motives have to be from love of God and the glory, trying to reach the person with the glory of Christ and who he is, because we love them, because we love Christ. When Jesus was asked what was the most important commandment in the law, what was most important, he said to love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the greatest and most command. The greatest and most command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. And that's Matthew 22, 37 through 40. If you look at this, Jesus masterfully boiled down the entire law and all the works of the prophets by simply saying, love God and love others. The most important is first loving God with everything that we have, and from that, we love others. As we unpack the love of God, the love that he has for us, as we survey our lives and we see how God has moved us and carried us, when we see that God has provided a way for our sins to be removed through Christ and through the cross, when we think about God defeating death through the resurrection, and then we read scriptures like this, it says, but to all those who did receive him, he gave them right to be children of God, to believe it, who believe in his name, to know that all things work together for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose, to understand, therefore, no condemnation exists for those in Christ. And I know I am set free in Christ, because if the Son sets you free, you are really free. I could go on and on. The whole Bible is a display of God's love towards us. How could I not give my life to him? How could I not want to follow him and love him? Because he first loved me. I could just keep going on and on with all the promises in the Bible. And from this incredible love, I should share Christ with others. Do you see where my focus was in that whole thing? I watch people struggle. And I just think about the answer sitting right there in front of them. If you have a Bible in your lap, it's sitting right there. I believe that with all my heart. I wouldn't preach this book. I wouldn't come up here and waste your time if I didn't think that. Francis Chan says this. He says, if you're not willing to make loving God and loving people your highest priority, then stop. Seriously, walk away until you settle this essential point. The lack of love is the unmistakable mark of death. And he quotes 1 John 3:14, which says this, you know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. The one who does not love remains in death. That's how you know if you've crossed from life to death, from death to life, I mean, by the way that you love others. We share Christ because of the love of Christ. Because we love Christ, we love others. And we want to know Christ, and we want them to know Christ and experience Christ the way we do. This can only happen with a close walk with Jesus, through scripture, through prayer, through fellowship, and through service. It's the only way. Which brings me to the final point, and perhaps the most important point. I've said this many times, how we live our lives matters. People are watching us, and they're seeing if our words match our actions. When I was growing up, I got in trouble one day by the way I opened up the refrigerator door. Not being a guy like me, the refrigerator was my constant friend. But one day I grabbed the refrigerator by the side. I don't know if you've ever opened it, you just opened it up, right? And my dad got very angry with me. And he came up to me and he showed me the handles on the door. And he explained to me the purpose of the handle was to open the refrigerator door. He made his point very clear to me. And as I was making my escape from this situation, I watched him open the door the same way I had just done it. Now, what did I do that? What, I remember that. Why? Because he told me one way to do it, and he did it another way. And I still remember that. And I love my stepdad. But I still remember that. It sticks out in my head because there's a word that we have for that when someone does that. He's a hypocrite. He's a hypocrite. Jesus gave the harshest warning to the religious leaders of his day. Matthew 23, 3 through 5 says this, "Therefore, do whatever they tell you and observe it, but don't do what they do, because they don't practice what they teach. They tie up heavy loads that are hard to carry, and they put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves aren't willing to lift a finger to move them. They do everything to be observed by others." The most common criticism of Christians in America is exactly this, that for the most part it's true. We say one thing and we do another. We have to change this. James warns us that we are deceiving ourselves if we read the word and we don't follow it. James 1, 22 through 25. He also warns in these verses to be doers of the word and not just hearers. Practice what you believe. Don't play church on Sunday morning and live differently during the week. Live as Christ would want you to live, obedient and held captive by the word of God. And come here Sunday morning and celebrate a God who enabled you, sustained you, strengthened you, and loved you all week through a variety of ways that you never thought possible. We need to be leaders and followers of Christ. Being a disciple maker is centered on this one principle. Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." 1 Corinthians 11:1. The writer of Hebrews says, "Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith." Hebrews 13:7. To be a good leader, a good teacher, a good husband, wife, mother, father, disciple requires us first to be subject to Christ. To be a leader, you must first learn to follow. It is from followership that we actually learn leadership. Your life needs to be an example for others to follow. To be a disciple maker demands that our entire life be given to Christ for the sake of Christ. Doesn't mean that you have to be perfect from the start. Christian perfection, and just hang around any Christian for a long time, you'll see, it's a lifetime process. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't get better, that you should just stay in one place, that perfection is something I'll never achieve, so why try? That's not what it says. Understand that. Everybody got that? But we're to strive to be better, right? Every year we should be better. We should be improved. There should be a marked change in the way that we live our lives. We should be able to see it over time. It's a lifelong pursuit, and it changes when we enter into eternity. But we have to be willing to change, be humble, and continue to want to be changed and struggle over our sins and to get better in Christ, through Christ, enables us to do that. What we treasure in our lives should be evident in our lives. We want God to change us, and we want to be used by God, and we want to help others for His namesake. Yesterday, we held a memorial service for John Shively, whose entire life was dedicated to being a disciple maker. He was committed to that ideal. It was evident in the lives he touched. His wife, his children, his grandchildren were all discipled by John. And you, as they got up here and talked, you could see John in all of them. He wasn't dead. He's very much alive in the hearts of his family and those who knew him. He made it his life's work to set up Sunday school programs and churches to disciple others. For John, this was a way of life. He lived as a disciple maker every day. John lived what he believed until the very day he passed. Wednesday, when I came in, I sat down at my desk. I saw the order of service for yesterday's memorial. And I realized I was the last person to talk about this man's life. 90 years. And then something else jumped out at me. And for a pastor, this is a horrifying number. 5 minutes. I just feel the boundaries. 5 minutes to sum up 90 years of a man who dedicated his life to everything, to be a disciple maker. How do I do that? That's an impossible task. And so I left and I started praying. God, how do I properly close out this man's life and honor him in a way that you would want me to honor him? It took 2 days of praying. I was that concerned about it. And I will close out with the verses that God gave me. And as you listen, I pray that they would penetrate your heart and that you would give yourself as John did. Luke 12, 31 and 34 says this, 31 through 34, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be provided for you. Don't be afraid, and I love this, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old. Inexhaustible treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The heart of a disciple maker is to treasure Christ first and to share that treasure with others. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the treasures that you give us, the treasure of Jesus Christ, the treasures of saints that go before us, who show us the way as John Shively did, that we have these men and women in our lives and we can look back in history and we can see the treasures that you have given. And it's not money and material things, but it is Christ. And so, Lord, I pray first and foremost that all of us in this room would draw near to Christ, that we would treasure Christ in our hearts, and that we would live for Christ. And I pray that would overfill our lives. And I pray, Lord, if there's somebody in here that doesn't know who Christ is, I pray today that you would open up their hearts and they would treasure Christ right now. And Lord, I pray that you would move in us in such a way that we'd walk out these doors treasuring Christ in our hearts, and give us the desire and enable us with words and the things to say to share that treasure with people who don't know you. Lord, I pray for that in this church. Lord, help us become disciple makers for your name's sake. Help us live lives committed to you, seeking the treasures of heaven that never spoil. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.